God tells us over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that we have all come short of God's glory. Today, I want to go back and pick up from where I left off a couple of 3 weeks ago in going through the I am statements of who is the Messiah, because we never really did discuss and understand the last one of those seven I am statements about who the Messiah is, and that is that he is the vine. And so we will be covering that in our Bible study in John chapter 15, but I wanted to take the opportunity to discuss a little bit about that based on John 15, of the importance it is to be connected to the vine. In all of these years, I have read and read and read that. I never came to understand. I've read, I am the vine. And I have read that the Father is the husbandman. But somehow or the other, it never dawned on me that who is the one who actually cares for the vine? He is the husbandman. Who is the one who prunes? Who is the one who takes all of the responsibility for weeding out the dead twigs, to take care of fashioning this grapevine so that it will be totally productive and produce the kind of grapes and the fruit that it needed to produce? And it says very clearly over in John chapter 15, and that's where we will start and probably be there for quite a while, off and on. In the book of John chapter 15, we have to remember this is actually the farewell sermon of Christ in one sense, of his giving his disciples the qualities and the principles that are needed in order to be a fruitful vine and to bring forth fruits. But he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. It is the Father's job in order to keep the vine and its branches producing good quality fruit. And he will prune it and he will take care of it. I've always kind of assumed that since the vine is what Christ is and that the church is that vine, right? That it was Christ's responsibility and he did the training or the trimming or the pruning. But it's not. It is the Father's job to do that. The Father himself, just the same way as we find back in John 6 and verse 44, that no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Even the fact that people are drawn into the body of Christ and brought to conversion is a work of the Father, and then he turns them over to Christ, and eventually Christ is going to give them back to the Father, right? So there's a whole process that is going on. Some reason or the other, I just never really stopped to analyze and think about that it is the Father who is doing the pruning. It is the Father who is doing these things. We find in verse 8 of John 15, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, that makes sense when you understand that as a husbandman training and trimming and pruning of the vines, that what it bears would glorify the one who did the trimming, right? Just like, I went out and I trimmed a tree or something else, and it turned into this beautiful sculptured shape, it would to some degree be a glory to me for having shaped it and trimmed it and pruned it. And so what he's saying in verse 8, that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit through the pruning and trimming process of the church. He is glorified as the Father. So before conversion, we all fell short of glorifying God, but we are now able to live for the purpose of glorifying God, the Father. That's our job. That's our purpose. And so in this farewell sermon, as Christ was leaving his disciples, he knew that they would be tempted to leave and depart from him. And that, the grapes that are produced from the vine are very important. And so he was giving them certain qualities or principles that are important in fulfilling that, which is what we want to get to. We must bear much fruit. That's our job. That's what we must do, is to produce the kind of fruit that God wants us to have. Remember back in the book of Matthew, where it says that by their fruits you shall be known, right? One way or the other. By your fruit you will be known. What kind of fruit? Is it lush fruit, or is it not the lush kind of fruit that we should be having? If you look at a grapevine, what you expect to find are grapes, right? Right? When you look at a Christian, what should you expect to find? A person who is living a positive Christian life. Isn't that right? Just like when you look at a grapevine, you want to find grapes. When you look at Christians, we expect to be able to find productive, fruitful Christians. And in order to do that, we must live by certain principles that Christ taught his disciples. So what are those principles that we can glean from chapter 15 of the book of John? And I have boiled it down to three basic principles. Three basic principles in the book of John that will help us to become the productive kind of people that we need to be. The first principle is the abiding principle, okay? The abiding principle. Now, every phrase, and that's often repeated in John chapter 15, I'm just check a couple of them in verse 4, where he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in me. There's no way that a branch... Now, we lived in the Napa Valley area for quite a few years, and I'll guarantee you one thing, that a branch cut off from the vine withers, and it dies, and it's burned at the end of the year. And you will see all of these different fires going and close to the vineyards at the end of the pruning season, well, actually after the grape harvest season, And they will go and they will burn all of the trimmings and all of the dead shoots and everything else that they have trimmed off. And you will see all these fires going. And every time I saw that, it reminded me that there's going to be some fires going at the end of the harvest season, right? That's going to be burning some things up. What's it going to be burning up? The dead branches. The things that are not productive. And so we must abide or live in Christ. And we must have Christ living in us, because the branch cannot bear of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. And then dropping down to verse 7, he says again, if, and that's a big conditional statement, if you and I abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. What a fantastic promise. That if we are abiding in Christ, and he is living, and his word is living in us, he says you can ask anything according to his will, and it will be done. Asking in his name. So we have to abide in him. So the first basic principle is the abiding principle. And every phrase that Christ spoke is a revelation of an empowering element that will enable us in a practical sense to abide in that union with him and the Father. This union of the, I hate to use the term, of the three, right? But you have Christ and the Father and yourself. And there is this union, which is, by the way, an eternal union. But what is this abiding principle? What are some of the qualities that will show that we believe and that we do have Christ abiding in us? Going back to verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. We must persevere in allowing Christ to dwell in us. So the first sub-point on this abiding principle is perseverance. Perseverance in making sure that we are allowing Christ to abide in us and that we are abiding in him. And it does take determination and perseverance. Back in the book of John, chapter 8, we find in John 8 and verse 31, where he says, John 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. That means perseverance to me. If you continue. Do not give up. Do not get distracted. Do not leave like many of the disciples did. But if we have endurance and perseverance through thick and through thin and through difficulty and whatever might come up, he says, if you do that, if you continue in my word, then are you my true disciples. We have to be able to do that. You find back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, again, he uses the words, abide in me, or in him. In 1 John, right down toward the end of the Bible, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, where he says, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We must be abiding in him. So what happens when we abide and allow him to live in us and we live in him? Back in Philippians 1 and verse 11, we are told by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1 as to what occurs in our Christian life when we do this. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Not just scantily, or it's kind of like going out into a vineyard and you kind of hunt for grapes to be able to pick. He wants them to be hanging in clusters, right? What God wants us to be, because of Christ living in us, is that we are filled with clusters of grapes, right? Lots of fruits. That reminds me of, as a YOU, way back in the early years of our ministry out in San Jose, we went up on a picking grapes, a gleaning grapes, in order to make money for the YOU. Well, unfortunately, they had already gleaned these grapevines three times. And it was like hunting for a needle in a haystack to be able to find any grapes to pick. Well, that's not the kind of life that God wants us to have. You might ask yourself, what kind of a vine or branch are you? Do you have clusters of grapes hanging or fruit? Or are they pretty scanty? Are they kind of, well, you can might hit and miss and find one here and there and yonder? Or is it like he says here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness? You could fill your bucket quickly with the fruits of righteousness and with truth. Why? Which are by Jesus Christ. Those fruits are by him, and they are unto the glory and to the praise of God. So we must be then filled with those fruits of righteousness. How important is it that we be filled with the fruit or fruitfulness? Remember an example in the book of Luke where Christ saw the fig tree and it didn't have any figs on it? What did he do? Put a curse on it. And it withered. And it died. Because it was taking up space that was not conducive to growing and to production. So we must then produce lots of fruit through the presence of Christ in us. The second part of this abiding is that there is an assurance of what will happen. Going back to John 15 again, and reading the last part of verse 6, or of verse 4, he says, abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. There is an assurance that if we are abiding in Christ, that he will produce the fruit. The third thing about abiding or allowing him to abide is dependency. That the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It cannot. Now, I will be one to admit there are times in my life that I have thought I could do it on my own. I would dare say there have been times in all of your lives when you have, by actions or words, thought you could do it on your own, separated from the branch or from the vine. And you can't do it. It's going to wither in time. And the hotter the sun, the more quickly it will. Our dependency is upon Christ living in us. It also is a matter of humility and recognizing in verse 5 where he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. That we recognize our humility in comparison to who Christ is. And finally, it is spirituality. In verse 5, it says, the same brings forth much fruit, that it will produce. If you have Christ living in you, it cannot fail to produce, because Christ will produce and will bring it to pass. The second major principle of this relationship with Christ is the application principle. The application principle. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, he says, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You cannot do any of these things that fulfill God's word without his presence. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. But it requires you to ask. It requires us to seek for the help. And verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That we must be doing those things. And verse 14, again, he said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Every time I read that verse, I think back to Mr. Herbert Armstrong's old World Tomorrow programs, how he started every one of them. Greetings, friends, right? That he used that term frequently, and every time he would do a broadcast, that he recognized the people as friends. Well, Christ says that we are his friend, and he is our friend. So in applying the principle, what does that require? I want to give you just a couple or three points on what God says, this application principle of Christ living in us. It requires, number one, listening. Listening to the message of God. And you cannot listen to the message of God if you only are listening to a sermon on a once-a-week basis. That is not listening to the message that God has. This is the message of God. You must read it and study it and be totally involved in it. And we listen to what it says. And you must read it over and over and over again before it finally sinks in, right? Okay, most of us are kind of thick-headed. I don't know how many of you saw the debate the other night, but I liked a quip by Dr. Ben Carson as he was summarizing his, giving his final statement. And all of the rest of them had pointed out how they were the only ones to do this and this and this and this. And so Dr. Ben Carson says, I haven't said the only things I have done, so let me try that. So he said, I'm the only one here who has separated Siamese twins. I'm the only one here who has taken half a brain out of a human being. And then he said, but if you go to Washington, you would think somebody beat me to it. Which is true. Okay. I thought it was pretty neat. It was quite humorous. And that's, he also made a statement about race, because they were, you know, human beings were on race. And he was asked by one of the national radio programs why he didn't talk about race. You know what his response was? Because I'm a neurosurgeon. That's why I don't talk about race. Because race doesn't mean anything to me. He says it's not the hair that makes a human being. It's not the color of the skin that makes a human being. And because I am a neurosurgeon, I know that. That is what's inside. It's what a human being is. And so I don't consider race important. I don't see color. I wish we could all get to the place where we didn't see color. But it's not that easy, is it? But I thought it was a great response. Because I'm a neurosurgeon, that's why I don't talk about or deal with it. But we must listen to what God says and apply what he says. You and I have all read what it says in James 1 and verse 22. Be you doers of the word. You cannot do unless you listen and perceive and understand what is required to do. That's what we must do. Listen. We all should be reading the Bible over and over and over again. Now, I will say at least this much, that when we went through all of the problems back in the 90s, you remember when all the separation and everything, and we were put out to pasture at that time, that my wife and I made a determination at that time that we would strictly study the Bible. Study the Word. And we have, from that time on, we have read the Bible all the way through at least twice every year. At least twice. Together. We read it together. And we try to let it sink in. And we ponder it. And you think about it. And that's what we hear from David. When you read Psalm 119, you cannot help but think he was listening to what God said, right? The second thing is that applying this principle is that we must trust. You must know that what is being said is right. And we must then believe on the message. And we must desire the message. And we must love the one who gave the message in order to enjoy the fulfillment of what he said. The third principle brought out in John chapter 15 is the asking principle, okay? The asking principle. So you have the three, the abiding principle, the application principle, and the asking principle of this relationship with God. What do we mean by asking principle? In John 15 and verse 7, where he says, you shall ask, what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know how amazingly difficult it is sometimes just to do that three-letter word, ask? Because you know what it takes to ask? It takes humility. It takes humility to ask. I was brought up in a pretty independent family. And we didn't really ask others for a whole lot, you know? We thought we could pretty well take care of ourselves. Well, physically, we might be able to do a little bit. But, you know, when it comes down to Christianity 101, the bottom line is ask. God says ask. Ask and it will be given to you. The asking principle. Verse 16, again, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God, Christ said, you come through me and my name to the Father, and he will give you whatever you ask of him. Ask. Well, there are three things that indicate whether we are successfully asking or have a consistent prayer life. And that is, number one, how conscious are you of God? How conscious of you are you of God in your life? The second one is, how much control does God have in your life? Proverbs 3 and verse 5 to 7 talks about that. And the third one is, how much confidence do you have in God? Ask. The asking principle is that we are conscious of God, we are controlled by God, and we have confidence in what God is doing in our life. It is through this power of God's Spirit. We find back in Galatians chapter 5 how we can produce the fruit that is required through this abiding in Christ. But he says, interesting, that he uses two different words. Because he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. So all of these things that he goes on are fruits, right? But when it comes to the fleshly things, guess what? He doesn't call them fruits of the flesh. You know that? And back in verse 19, now the works of the flesh. It's not fruit. It is what you work and you do and what you manufacture yourself, right? The works of the flesh. But you cannot work in any way, shape, or form to produce the fruit of God's Spirit. That is automatically brought about by the life of Christ living in us as that tree of life. And what will that do? Let's bring it down to our local congregation. What are we as individuals with Christ abiding in us, living in us? I want to just turn over to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, but he's in chapter 3, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Do I need some kind of a letter of authority or authorization? Or do I need letters of commendation? And it says to the Corinthians, you are our epistle. The church congregation in Corinth was a spiritual letter that was written, not by ink, as he goes on and he says, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Now I can say that the Bethlehem Church congregation is an epistle of the Spirit of God, written by Christ, written of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the very Spirit of the living God. We as a congregation together are a written volume that is attested to by others as they see it. But it's not written on pen and ink. We are all having that as part of our relationship with the church, that it is being written by the very Spirit of the living God. And it's not on tables of stone. Each one of us need to ask ourselves what is being written on the tables of our heart. What is being written? And Paul says, and much trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. As a congregation. You know, that's why, despite all of the similarities, despite all of the usual trappings that make us all basically the same, you will find that no two congregations are exactly alike. Why? Because the Spirit of God writes in our hearts. And every one of us have a slightly different thing we contribute in order to fulfill the requirements of John chapter 15. We cannot underestimate or understate the importance of being connected to the vine, so that the Father, as a husbandman, can trim and prune. Because he says that he takes every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That is, the Father takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, it takes a lot to know how to properly prune a tree or a vine. Having lived in the Napa Valley, there are all kinds of differing vines. There are all those that you see growing on the wires that go out. But there are other vines that are almost separate entities to themselves. And they grow in a cluster. And they have some pretty big vines as root systems. In fact, I have seen roots or the main vine, they can grow up to being 10 to 12 inches in diameter. They live for 100 years plus. And they all have little branches that are shoot out from that main vine. And they have to be pruned. So we need to understand that Christ is the vine, and the Father is the one who will care for the church. He will prune the church. He will purge the church. He will clean the church. If we abide in him and we allow them to abide in us, we will then be fruitful individuals. We will be a fruitful church, and we will produce through God's Spirit the fruits of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh.